We have been following along with the apostles in the book of Acts as the gospel has spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the remotest parts of the earth. We continue our journey in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 4 through 25. Acts 8, 4 through 25. I would encourage you to keep your place here. I will be back. This is my text. And as I read it this morning, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts chapter 8, verse number 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the Word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching or proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." Then they were giving him attention, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Now, Lord, a lot going on in this passage. And to be honest, it raises a couple of confusing questions. So, Lord, I thank you that the book of Acts is honest with the history of the early church, that it tells us the unvarnished truth. Lord, I pray that as we examine this passage, that you'd give us wisdom, help us to compare Scripture with Scripture. God, we ask that the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, would illuminate our minds to comprehend your word. Lord, we just ask that you would use this passage as both instruction and a warning if need be. I pray. Amen. There's an English word that you may or may not be acquainted with. It's Simony, or some pronounce it Simony. It's spelled Simon with a Y at the end. Simony is the act of selling church offices or spiritual privileges. It comes to us primarily from the Catholic Church. Many a bishop, cardinal, and even pope have purchased their position with money. The act of simony, or paying for position or power, is named after Simon, who tried to purchase the power of the apostles. We read about him just a few moments ago. Sometimes he's called Simon Magnus. The plural of Magnus is magi. Our word magic comes from this. This is why he is sometimes called Simon the Sorcerer or Simon the Magician. Now, whether his magic was like modern-day magic, which is simply a sleight of hand and deception, or something much more sinister, it's impossible to say absolutely which. However, when you look at something like verse 7, "For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed." It seems that his power, quote unquote, was demonic, satanic. He clearly claims to have supernatural power. Look at verse 9. "Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people with Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.'" So he was claiming to have the power of God. He did not. But it's very common in this day to see this idea of magic having a great hold on people. Keep your hand here. Go to Acts 19. There's a little brief story here that shows us the hold that the power of magic held on people in that day. Acts 19, 18. Now, Paul's at Ephesus, and there's a great movement going on. And we read in verse 18, "Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, I don't know exactly how much that is today, but it's a lot. These were valuable books. They took of their meager funds and purchased these books because they thought they could somehow control the environment, control circumstances, control their life, control others. But when the gospel came to Ephesus, they found out they didn't need that anymore. And they literally burned the books. So we go back to Acts chapter 8 and we keep that in our mind of what kind of power someone like Simon had on them, who claimed to have this supernatural ability. Now again, if you had to make me decide which it was, I would say it was demonic. But I do realize that there is magic today. You know, I remember when David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear, right? So I'm an old guy, I know that. But so, you know, there is magic where I used to be able to fool my grandkids by putting a quarter between my fingers and pulling it out of their ear, right? "Oh, Papa, wow." Okay. They don't fall for that stuff anymore. But regardless, he certainly used whatever ability he had, satanic or otherwise, for his personal gain. Okay. As we approach this passage, as I was reading this passage over the last few weeks and beginning to formulate, as we approach this passage, two questions immediately come to mind. But first, some context. Here we meet another one of the seven verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, we saw last week that the seven were seven Jewish believers. They happened to have been what is called Hellenized believers. That means that they had come from regions and territories that had adopted Greek culture, Greek language. They were Hellenized. As Rome began to exert its influence over the region, they would Hellenize people and groups. So it was this taking on this Greek culture and language. So there were in Jerusalem Hellenized Jews that had come to Jerusalem who heard the gospel and got saved. And again, if you will go back to last week, it caused some contention because they thought the widows of the Hellenized group were not getting the right attention. So they appointed seven Hellenized Jewish believers. That's what's important there. They were not native to Jerusalem. They had come from other regions. So these seven were to assist the apostles in caring for the church. They were servants. Keep your hand here. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Just in your mind, circle that word, serving. Verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Circle that again, serve. Now, so these seven were appointed to serve. Now, that word serve is a Greek word that has been transliterated into English. It's the word deacon. So, although they may or may not have been called deacons here, by understanding that serving, that is what deacon means. When we come across the word deacon in the rest of the New Testament, we should know what it means, a servant. Okay. So we saw last week one of these seven preach a sermon that got him unfortunately martyred, got him stoned, got him killed. We also saw last week that this serving opportunity provided the proving ground for these men to exercise more spiritual gifts. So if you look at chapter 6, verse 5, you'll notice two names stand out because we read them later, Stephen and Philip. You go down to verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So again, his appointment as a servant provided the proving ground to which he grew in his ability to preach the gospel and to demonstrate what the apostles were demonstrating. That's what's going on here in chapter 8 with Philip, another one of the seven, who is able to, in verse 7, chapter 8, verse 7, and in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Verse 6, and the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw signs which he was performing. So first it was Stephen, now it's Philip. Notice it says in verse 4 that those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Verse 5, Philip went to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, both men and women alike. So preaching is proclaiming good news. It's where we get our word. Again, the word preaching is where we get our word. Evangelize. He was evangelizing. He was proclaiming Jesus Christ. Keep your hand here. Go to Acts 21, verse 8. Now we're in Caesarea, we're no longer in Samaria, but we read, on the next day, we left, and we came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. So we meet Philip again because of his gift of proclamation, of explaining Christ, of preaching the gospel. He became known as Philip the evangelist, from that word preaching or announcing good news, to evangelize. Now you go back to chapter 8, and we want to make clear what this good news is, okay? Chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Okay, the good news is the news of Jesus Christ. He began proclaiming Christ, as we saw in verse 12. And when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So evangelizing is telling the good news of Jesus. It's sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, at the end of the verse, it says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. See that word scattered? You go to verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. That word scattered literally means to scatter seed, just as you think of it, all right? We think of the parable of the sower, where it says the seed is the word of God. But we see here that persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It spreads it. Persecution does to the church what wind does to the seed. It spreads it. And they went about scattering the seed, the word of God. They went about teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the parable of the sower, where it says the seed is the word of God, you know that some of it fell on hard places. Some of it fell on good soil. And in our passage, we have both. In our passage here, we have both. So the first question is, was Simon the sorcerer a believer or not? Was Simon the sorcerer a believer or not? Well, on one hand, you look at verse 13, and it says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, take it at face value, verse 13, Simon himself believed. So if you just went on that little part there, you would have to say, well, clearly he was a believer. It says he believed. The issue is, believed what? Believed what? Remember, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the devils believe and tremble, right? So the issue is here, believed what? And we see an emphasis, like in verse 6. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard. Okay, the emphasis there is on hearing, giving attention to what was being said, this proclamation of Jesus, this good news of Jesus. Verse 5, Philip went to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. That is what they heard. It was the message Philip preached that changed their hearts. It was the message that Philip preached that changed their hearts. Again, the emphasis here is on the word of God. They gave heed to what they heard because of the miracles, but by believing the preaching, it's that they were saved. By believing the message is how they were saved. No one is ever saved simply because of miracles. Miracles don't save you. The gospel saves you. So we saw in verse 6 that the emphasis here was as they heard. So the emphasis was on hearing, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you notice when it comes to Simon, verse 18, the emphasis is now when Simon saw. when Simon saw. He wasn't listening, he was watching. He wasn't listening, he was watching. Now, what he saw was that Philip's miracles were empowered by God and used to glorify Christ. Jesus' word overpowered Simon's magic. Again, that was his livelihood. That's how he made a living. And he saw that Philip had power that he never even dreamed of having. He knew he was fake. He knew that, you know, it wasn't the power of God. He knew that. But he looked at Philip and he saw what Philip was doing, and he said, I got to get in on that. Simon wanted to use miracles to glorify himself. I think the way Simon is described in this passage points to the reality that he only saw these signs and wonders as an opportunity to cash in. So was Simon a believer or not? I say he's not. He was not. It wasn't the gospel that motivated him. It was to be able to perform signs and wonders, because that's what motivated him. That's who he was. Simon showed no repentance, no remorse, no desire to follow Christ. Just because he made a profession of faith, saying he claimed to believe, but yet showed no signs of belief, of following Christ, it's a false profession. I mean, verse 24. But Simon answered and said, so Peter rebukes him. Peter basically says, you're gonna perish with your gold. Okay. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. And what does Simon say? Would you pray for me? He doesn't even pray for himself. He doesn't even pray for himself. When the miraculous assumes priority, it can actually become a hindrance of faith. He was too focused on the miracles, and he missed the message. And by the way, looking at verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through laying on hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. I conclude from that he did not receive the Spirit. He wanted the ability to manipulate the Spirit. He wanted the ability to work miracles, but he didn't want the Spirit. He wanted what it could bring him. Now, the Spirit is God's gift. It's not subject to human will. And even though Simon went through the motions, again, verse 13, he made a profession, he got baptized. Even though he went through the motions, it was a false profession. Simon had not responded to the gospel. He had responded to greed. Again, verse 20. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. So God's gifts are not for sale. Acts makes a very clear point in the book. Christianity has nothing to do with magic. And that magic is powerless before the genuine power of the Holy Spirit. The dark arts are not for believers in Christ. Well, Simon was an example of bad soil. The other Samaritans are an example of good soil. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now, the second question is, okay, why had these believers not received the Holy Spirit already? Verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, for they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why had these believers not received the Holy Spirit already? Well, As we have stressed repeatedly, the book of Acts is a history book. It describes what happened in the days of the early church. It's a book of transition. I mean, it starts out a Jewish sect among a small group of people in Jerusalem. It ends up spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And the last we read about Paul, he's hoping to go to Spain with it. So it's a book of transition. Acts chapter 1 through 10 particularly is a transitional period in the spread of the gospel. Don't forget where they are at. They're in Samaria. They are witnessing to Samaritans. This was a bridge between taking the gospel to the Jews, from the Jews to the Gentiles. Right? We saw chapters 1 through 5. It's centered in Jerusalem. It's centered around the temple. It's centered around Jewish belief and practice. It's clearly the early church is clearly a Jewish group of believers. But when we get to Acts chapter 10, it's now moving into the Gentiles are believing. There's a Roman centurion named Cornelius who gets saved. So this is a transitional period. Christianity spreads from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles. Now, as we talked about in Sunday school, you got to remember the acrimony between Samaritans and Jews. They did not get along. The Jewish people thought they were cooperating with the Romans. And as you also know, and this would be their terminology, not mine, but they considered them to be impure. They considered them to be half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-non-Jewish, and they despised each other. So as the gospel was into Samaria, it's very important that the Jewish church understand that this is God's church too. This is what God is doing too. He's now saving Samaritans. And what better way to do it than to have a Samaritan Pentecost? Right? This could be called the Samaritan Pentecost. That just like in the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, now the Samaritans are receiving the Holy Spirit. God allowed this delay of receiving the Spirit to show that the Samaritans were not second-class believers or inferior to the Jewish brethren. He does not show favoritism. God wanted to unite the Samaritan believers with the original Jewish church. Again, at the time, Samaritans and Jews had separate religions. They had a separate understanding of the Torah. They had their own temple, the Samaritans did. But God is saying, hey, no more separate religions. No more separate faiths. The Samaritans are just like the Jewish believers. Look, I'm giving them the Holy Spirit too. It proved that the gospel was the power of God for salvation, even for non-Jewish people. The coming of Peter and John demonstrate that what was happening wasn't just some maverick Hellenistic missionary. It was truly the work of God's Spirit. This movement among the Samaritans was endorsed, received, and enthusiastically participated in by the whole church. That's why Peter and John are there. That's why they were the ones laying the hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And again, it's Peter and John, all right? Well, in Luke chapter 9, if you'll remember, the sons of thunder, John wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans, right? And now he's laying hands on them and praying over them and welcoming them into the church and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. He went from wanting to burn them up. So the Spirit had not yet been given. And I think the way it's worded in verse 16. For he had not, the Spirit, had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the way Luke words that is he's saying, hey, this isn't normal. This isn't the way it would normally be. And when we get to Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius, we see the way it is normal, as it is today. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you accept the gospel, and you have the Holy Spirit, and then you get baptized. The Holy Spirit is the moment of salvation. Baptism comes later. That's the normal pattern. But Luke says here in verse 16, okay, I got to tell you, it didn't follow the normal pattern right now because there's something else at work here. God is welcoming the Samaritans into the church. So the normal pattern is people hear the gospel, they believe, they receive the gift of the Spirit, and then are baptized. This story shows how close a person can come to salvation and still not be converted. Simon heard the gospel, saw the miracles, gave a profession of faith, and was baptized, yet he was never born again. Now, I want you to close your stuff and look up here. What does this signify? This signifies that we must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Going through the motions doesn't count. Getting baptized doesn't count. Joining a church doesn't count. Believe in Christ. Trusting in Christ. Believing that God is your creator, that he made man in perfect fellowship with him, and man chose to sin. And we're born sinners. And because we're born sinners, there's a dividing wall between us and God, because God is holy, and I am not. So because of our sin, we are estranged from God, and I know people don't like to hear this, but we are subject to God's wrath, except for the fact that God took the initiative and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear that wrath for us on the cross. He took the penalty for my sin. He died to prove he was dead. He was buried. And 3 days later, he came back from the grave. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in other words, believe what Christ has done, shall be saved. We sang a good song up here based on John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not sure that you've ever done that, if you don't know, if there's questions you have, if you're confused, please, I'd love to talk to you. It could be today, it could be after the service, or you can write me a note or send me an email or whatever, but I would love to take the opportunity to explain to you what we mean by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Even in these short stories, there's so much that we can learn. Now, God, my prayer is that all of us here would hear the gospel, as the Samaritans did, would give attention to the preaching of the gospel. So, Lord, if there's someone here who is not a believer, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take what they've heard and plant it in their heart, and that it would bring forth fruit. Lord, I would pray maybe this week sometime when they're not even thinking about it, that will come to their mind. Have I trusted Christ as my Savior? So, Father, we thank you that the gospel spread from the Jews to the Samaritans, to us, the Gentiles. We thank you, we praise you. Amen.